Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors. Welcome back. We are nearing the end of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 27 today, which probably for the year 2020, this is my favorite chapter of the entire Bible. It's a story about a shipwreck. It's a story about chaos, hopelessness, despair, and it's just incredible. And it is challenging and miserable and meaningful. And so before I talk about Acts 27 and this shipwreck, I want to just jog your memory a bit and help remind you that chaotic water is a theme throughout the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 1 begins in chaotic water. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the whole earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep." The imagery there is that everything is just water. That word formless and void in Hebrew, tohu vabohu, is like there is no sky and sea, day and night. Everything is just mingled together in pure chaos, watery chaos. That's where it all begins. And God speaks and cuts day from night, cuts land from sea, water above from water below, sky creatures from land creatures. And he kind of orders the chaos. But as if the beauty and the Sabbath goodness that he orders is a tapestry, it's not very long in the Genesis story before the human heart tugs at those threads and begins to unravel the good ordered beauty that God creates. And by the time you're in Genesis chapter 5, God regrets and sends the chaotic waters to swallow it all up and start again. And so the second creation story is the flood story with Noah, where you have chaotic waters again. And the book of Exodus is the story of the birth and the creation of God's people. And it also begins in chaotic waters, right? The chaotic waters of the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Moses says, we have the sea in front of us and we have our enemies behind us. And it's God bringing order to the chaotic waters of the Red Sea by sending a wind and parting the waters so that God's people can cut through the chaotic waters on dry ground and make it to the other side. Chaos is a big theme in the Bible. And with that, it's not just the chaotic water, but chaos and struggle in general. A lot of the characters in the Bible don't really have it easy. And if you're like me and you grew up, you kind of learned the Bible as a child in this way where the Bible was sort of these heroic adventures of pious saints who obeyed God and eventually were rewarded for their faithfulness and sort of do good and then your life will be easier. I don't really know where I got those ideas, but that I think is how I generally thought of the Bible until I went to study it myself. And the truth is, the characters in the Bible rarely have it easy. Their struggles rarely go away. Abraham and Sarah are promised by God that they would be blessed, that they would have children as numerous as the stars, and that they would be given a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing. And yet, if you read the story, Abraham and Sarah aren't able to have kids, and finally, in old age, they have one son. One. One son. And God says, "I want you to take Isaac and go kill Isaac." What? What about the promise? Name it and claim it, baby. What about the promise? Fortunately, as you all know, Abraham doesn't have to kill Isaac, but that's kind of this glimpse of what it was actually like in practice, obeying God and having faith in God's promises. Was they lived their life as wandering nomads, experiencing famine and poverty and difficulty around every turn. Enemies around every turn, and they struggled their whole life to remain hopeful, and eventually they died, and you have Isaac, their one son. Think about Moses. Moses is this fugitive who has fled, hiding from his life with this small community in Midian, and he is sent by God to go back to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And we might be prone to think of it as this triumphant victory, but remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, you got to let these enslaved Hebrews go," Pharaoh doubled the burden that he made the slaves carry, and it got worse before it got better. And even after the plagues, the signs, the wonders, you know, the amazing, the Passover event, walking through the Red Sea, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and every single person, including Moses, who witnessed the signs and wonders and walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, they all die in the wilderness. Even Moses himself never gets to step foot in the promised land. He dies in the plains of Moab, looking over at the land that was promised to Abraham hundreds of years before, and Moses dies there in the wilderness. It doesn't get easier for him. And so I hope it's become obvious by now that that's how you got to read the book of Acts. It doesn't get easier. It never gets easier. In fact, for Paul, it gets harder. Most people, when they think of Acts, they only really think of the first 10 chapters. They're going to know, oh, the book of Acts, we got the day of Pentecost. Wow, everyone's speaking the same language. Thousands of people are being added to their number every day. Oh my goodness, look at this way these Christians were living. They shared all things in common. They had a common purse. They broke bread together. They cared for each other. Oh my, look at this miracles. We have, healings. There's resurrections. There's Peter's shadow heals someone. Oh, we think of jailbreaks, angels busting people out of jail, earthquakes busting people out of jail. That's incredible. Well, all those things happen in the first 10 chapters of Acts. As we near the end of Acts, notice the storm clouds forming on the horizon. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's got to be one of the most abused passages of scripture ever. Maybe Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. That one might, give it a run for its money, but I can do all things. The idea is like, I don't need to be afraid of struggle or loss or rejection. I can do all things through Christ. I will get the job. I will get the girl. I will get the car. I will get the money. But if you actually go and read in Philippians 4, Paul's like, I can starve. I could be cold. I could be homeless. If that's what following God gets me, I can do it. I'll make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's story is not a name it and claim it victory in Christ story. And yet, it's really profound to consider that Paul's labor is not in vain. So let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll see where he's at in this retelling of his struggle in Acts 27. 2 Corinthians, no, before Hebrews. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. He says, oh, I love this. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool here, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Baby, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman here, but I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, without food, cold, naked, and besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all of the churches I love. Who is weak, and I am not weaker? Who is made to stumble, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Whew. His story was not, and then all these amazing things happened. He says, no one suffered more than me. No one has failed more than me. No one has been rejected. No one has doubted themselves more than me. And yet Paul doesn't think his labor was in vain. Oh, that's where we're at. Okay, so Acts 27, we are nearing the end. There's only 28 chapters in Acts, so this is like literally the final thing, and I just want you to consider this. Acts 27. When a moderate south wind began to blow. So they're on a boat. They're on a boat to Rome. So he's a prisoner on this boat. He's nothing but cargo. He's not a leader. He doesn't have a vote. He doesn't have a say. He's in chains. He's going to be brought to Rome where he will be tried. And as we all know, he's innocent. We know he will be executed. All right. So this is Paul on a boat, essentially as a prisoner. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete close to the shore. But soon a violent wind called the Northeaster rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head-on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. By running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. They literally tied ropes around the boat to stop it from breaking up. That's how bad the storm was, okay? Fearing that they would run on the Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Paul had no control. He is a prisoner. He is cargo. Was his labor in vain? We're at the end of the story here, and it says, we gave up all hope of ever being saved. Can you imagine if Paul died at sea there? That was it? All that, died at sea, his body never found. Was his labor in vain? Was Abraham's labor in vain? Was Moses' labor in vain? Was the Creator's labor in vain? Was Jesus' labor in vain? Eating his Last Supper with a group of scared and anxious and hard-headed, stubborn disciples. He's telling them for, must have felt like the 100th time, what was going to happen, what his mission was, what his purpose was, and they did not understand. And then he died alone on the cross. Peter denying him, Judas betraying him, others avoiding him altogether. Was his labor in vain? I think of people who have struggled so hard in their marriage, doing all the right things, you know, trying to read the books, listen to the podcast, go to the counseling, go on dates, forgive, reconcile, and still the marriage fails. We hear these stories, right? Like, we don't talk about them a lot in evangelical church. We want to tell the success stories. We want to tell the good stories. We have loved ones who get sick, and we pray, and we pray, and sometimes the sickness goes away, and then it comes back. It goes away and then it comes back. And we pray and we fast and we lean into that faith and that hope we have. And what do we do when it seems to get worse? Are we able to enter into the story where Paul and his guards are on that boat, crashing waves all around us? Paul enters into that despair. He knows the struggle, lashings, beatings, stonings, shipwreck, a day and a night at open sea, constantly on the move. And yet, when you read Paul, you read Acts, and then you go read, you know, Corinthians, Philippians, the epistles, you'll find a man who continued to have hope. He didn't have certainty. He didn't often have clarity. He had hope. He had hope not that it would eventually work out, but hope that here in the struggle, there was something to boast in. That in the struggle, there was something to fill him with wonder and awe. So check this out. Acts 27, 27 to 44. When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms. So if you don't know ship and sea terminology, as I did not know, all that means is they're just trying to see how deep the water is because they're scared that they're going to run aground. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea, on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. Okay, so they've now set their lifeboat adrift. And they've tied ropes around their ship to stop it from breaking up, and yet it is breaking up. So just before daybreak, so they've been going all night, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to take some food, for it will help you survive. None of you will lose a hair from your heads." After he said this, he took bread and, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and said, "Take and eat." Does that remind you of anything? Speaking of Paul performing Christ in the midst of the storm, with his enemies, with strangers, with people that do not know his message, that don't have any skin in the game, he says, "Take and eat." He breaks bread. All of them were then encouraged and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. After they had all eaten and satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the rest of the grain into the sea. He breaks bread in the storm with his enemies as a prisoner. He doesn't wait to get to shore. He doesn't say, "Don't worry, brothers, it's going to be okay. Work harder, try harder, everything's going to be just fine. We'll have a big feast, just imagine." Right there, in the middle of the storm, they hadn't seen the sun or the stars in 14 days. He breaks bread, he gives thanks, and says, "Let's eat." He doesn't wait. And that's what's getting to me as we near the end of 2020 and this crazy wild year we've had. He doesn't wait until the storm passes. He doesn't wait. How many of us are waiting for the storm to pass before we pick up the phone, before we lean in, before we say, "How can I help?" Before we say, "I love you," before we say, "I'm sorry," to put down roots, to commit, to say yes. Paul sets the table in the valley of the shadow of death, a banqueting table. With the waves smashing and the winds beating, Paul knows something. He knows something the other men on the boat don't know. He knows that he isn't cargo on a Roman ship, that we are all cargo on the Creator's ship. And he knows that chaotic waters and raging seas, baby, that's God's wheelhouse. Torture, beatings, imprisonment, his Creator, hung on a cross, eating his last meal with his enemies. That's the body of Christ broken for you. We call it the Eucharist, and at Awaken, we partake in it week after week. Who is this man, Paul, that can break bread on a breaking boat in the middle of a storm? He's a child of Abraham. He's a member of the Moses covenant. He is a follower of Christ. He knows what it looks like to struggle and to suffer, to wander and to wait. He comes from a long line. That boat is held together by ropes. Paul's heart is held together by an ancestral twine. He knows what it is to break bread in a storm, to wait for God, and in the meantime, to be faithful, to proclaim. And so my heart, when I read Acts 27, just starts bursting in my chest, and I think, let's not wait until COVID passes. Let's not wait until the conflict passes. Let's not wait until winter passes. Let's not wait until our fear goes away. Let's not wait until everybody's happy. Let's love now. Let's show up now in the storm. Let's break bread with our friends and with our enemies and with strangers, those for us and those against us. These moments are fleeting, friends. We can't afford to wait until the next thing before we commit and do what we know we've been called to do. There's a quote by my favorite author this year. I've been reading a lot, and this author has really gotten to me, Louise Erdrich. She says, "You have to love. You have to. You have to feel. It's the reason you're here. You are here to risk your heart. You are here to be swallowed up. And when it happens that you are broken or betrayed or left or hurt or death brushes near, let yourself sit by an apple tree. Listen to the apples falling all around you in heaps, wasting their sweetness, and tell yourself you tasted as many as you could." We can't wait Our God has called us here in this storm to lean in, to take risks, to love. So many of us in our culture are like, we have to wait until everything is safe and everything is predictable. Let's wait and let's just get through this next thing. Literally, I can think of like easy kind of funny examples and huge painful examples in my life. I'm like, Dave and I have been married for 11 years and we've never owned a house because we keep thinking, well, what, we're just going to wait until schooling's done. We're going to wait till our kids are older. We're going to wait. We don't want to make that jump. We don't want to make that step. And that's something silly. Like, I don't care if I ever own a house. It's probably not even a wise idea anyway. But how many people, it's like, we're so afraid to commit. We're so afraid to make a choice. We're so afraid to call and say, hey, I love you. Where are you? I'm sorry. Let's talk. Let's go for a walk. Let's dialogue. God forbid, let's Zoom. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to back away and keep my distance until the storm settles. As a benediction, after church yesterday, I read this poem by Padre Gotoma. And it goes like this. So let us pick up the stones over which we stumble, friends, and build altars. Let us listen to the sound of breath in our bodies. Let us listen to the sounds of our own voices, of our own names, of our own fears. Let us name the harsh light and soft darkness that surround us. Let's claw ourselves out from the graves we've dug. Let's lick the earth from our fingers. Let's look up and out and around. The world is big and wide and wild and wonderful and wicked, and our lives are murky, magnificent, malleable, and full of meaning. Let's pray. We pray to the Creator God who began in the chaotic waters. We pray to the God of Abraham who promised land and blessing to a man who had to trust his great-great-great-grandchildren would be the ones to see it. We pray to the God of Moses who died on the edge of the promised land, entrusting the promise to a children who had never seen God the way he had seen God. We pray to the God of Good Friday, who hung on a cross and said, "My God, my God." We pray to the God that Paul worshipped, the God that Paul followed, the God that Paul was shaped by, the God that led him into the open sea on an unsturdy boat. We pray to the God of our ancestors who have been martyred, who have been persecuted, who have been long forgotten by history. We pray to the God of our grandparents who prayed so hard. We rise. We know that this storm has not passed. We know there is so much we do not control, and there's so much we don't understand. There's so much pain. There's so many ways we've already failed. There's so many ways we've inherited weapons, and we're not sure we're up to the task of melting them into gardening tools. And yet we gather. We pray. We hope. I pray that you protect us from the need for answers and for certainty. Protect us from the temptation to jump to conclusions and live accordingly. Lead us to your table in the midst of uncertainty. Lead us to your banqueting table in the valley of the shadow of death. Give us the courage to taste the apples, the courage to take risks, to be vulnerable, to be seen, the courage to reach out and love our neighbor as ourself. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.